Chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse number 7 tonight, the faith of Noah. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, our beloved Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed with just a deep, inexpressible sense of gratitude for your Son, Jesus Christ. We do praise you, Lord, for this season that we set apart to really remember, think, rejoice, contemplate, meditate on the birth of your Son, on the eternal Son of God being born of a virgin, and just all that this means for humanity, that you would send your Son to this world to eventually die for the sins of those whom you have chosen to redeem. And Father, we praise you for the righteous life of Jesus Christ, because it is through the righteous life of Jesus Christ that you are able to impute his righteous deeds to us. We praise you, Lord, for the suffering that Christ went through, and even for the temptation that he endured. Although in our finite mind, we may not be able to fully comprehend how the eternal God, Son of God, can endure temptation. We know that through the incarnation, he was, and yet he was without sin. And because of that, he's our high priest, and he is able to identify with our temptations. He's able to identify with our sufferings. And if we would just trust your word and rely upon you, we could sense your Son, our great high priest, giving us the grace and the mercy that we need to go through the suffering that you graciously allow us to endure and be able to withstand the temptation that comes our way. Father, we thank you that this faith of ours is a growing faith, and for the grace that enables us to continue to grow in faith. We thank you, Lord, that the righteous walk by faith. We thank you, Lord, for the faith that we have in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the faith that we have in your truth, because it is your regenerating work that enables us to put faith in the truth, in your truth. We pray tonight, Lord, that our faith would grow. I would ask tonight, Lord, that we would guard our hearts against having a weak, pygmy-like faith, that we might have a strong, gigantuous, Noah-like faith, that we would be growing in our faith consistently and constantly. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let me go ahead and read Hebrews 11, verse 7. The writer of Hebrews writes here, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." The title of the message tonight is "The Faith of Noah." And the faith of Noah is going to exemplify the need for faith to produce an obedience. And we see that in the phrase there, that when Noah heard the word of God, in reverence, he prepared an ark. God's word told him to build an ark, and you can see Noah's faith in the way that he obeyed God's word, in the way he did what God told him to do, and he did so in reverence. Noah's faith is not unlike the faith of Abel. Remember, the faith of Abel was a faith that demonstrated itself through worship. If we go back to Genesis, and you're going to want to keep your fingers in the book of Genesis, especially the first 10 chapters or so, because we're going back there quite often. But look in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. We read, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy everything as I have done.'" So just like Abel demonstrated his faith through worship, so Noah demonstrates his faith through worship. And we can see that God was pleased with Noah's faithful worship because he smelled the offering that Noah offered up, and it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. And remember, Enoch demonstrated his faith by walking with the Lord. He had a deep, abiding relationship, and he walked with the Lord. And we can see this also in Noah. Look here in Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And what I want us to see tonight is that Noah had a strong, gigantuous faith. I realize gigantuous is probably not a word because I could not get spell check to spell it for me. But still, I think it conveys a sense of what I'm trying to convey. His faith was strong and it was great. It was gigantuous. And I want us to study Noah's strong, gigantuous faith so that we might not have a weak, pygmy-like faith. Perhaps there's nothing more deplorable than for the true child of God to have a weak, pygmy-like faith. If you have a weak, pygmy-like faith, it's really an indicator of your poor understanding of who God is. Noah knew God. Noah lived in harsh, hard times. Noah heard the word of God. He reverently submitted to the word of God. He lived a life that was a rebuke to those around him. He had a strong, gigantuous faith. And you can see that in the obedience that he demonstrated. As a way of introduction, let's go to James chapter 2, where James also talks about the importance of faith that produces works. Faith that demonstrates itself through works. Look with me in James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. If your faith alone in Christ alone does not produce an attitude of obedience with you, produce actual obedience within you, then that faith is worthless. It is a counterfeit faith. It is not a genuine saving faith. It actually is a counterfeit damning faith. And if you are putting your trust in that counterfeit damning faith, you're almost worse off than you were before you had any type of faith at all. Because there's nothing worse than thinking that you are right with God, and then come the day that you stand before God, you find out that you're not right with God. And of course, we know the road is broad and many are upon it that are living that type of faith. And we know that there will be many that will stand before God, and God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they'll list off a litany of things that they did for the Lord, but yet God knew their faith was not a saving faith. We go on here in James chapter 2, verse 15. James now is going to give us an example of what he's trying to say there in verse 14. He says, if a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? So he's basically saying here, if we see someone in need and we are trying to express a care and concern for them, if they have no food, they're cold, and we say, oh, go and be warm. It really bothers me that you have no food to eat. It really bothers me that you don't have clothes for this cold, bitter winter night. Well, I have a huge excess amount of food right here in my house, and I have way more clothes than I need, and I send you away and I give you nothing. How genuine is my real concern for you? And what James is saying is the same thing is true with our faith. If we say we have true saving faith in a God who sent his son to die for our sins and who would make such a sacrifice for us, and if we say that we love this God and yet we don't obey this God, and if we say that we were so deeply appreciative of what this God has done for us and yet we don't obey him, how much can we really honestly say that we do love God and that we do have faith in him? Verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And with this text here, John MacArthur has said that true faith always has actions to support its claim. And that's what we're seeing in the life of Noah. The life of Noah, Noah had a true faith, and he demonstrated it by a reverent adherence to the word of God. He believed the word of God, and he had a reverent adherence to the word of God that produced an obedience. Now, this morning we were talking about Satan's number one MO is to attack the word of God. And one of the ways that Satan loves to attack the word of God is to attack that connection between faith and works. Either Satan will promote a legalism that says that salvation is based upon works, that you actually earn your works, which that's heresy. That's an anathema. Or he will produce, or he will teach that works are necessary to continue your salvation. That works are necessary to maintain your salvation. He will say, well, it's fine that you came into saving faith and you had your sins forgiven by faith alone. But now, in order to maintain your relationship with God, you must keep producing more and more works. That is legalism. But then there's also a licentious teaching that Satan will love to teach, that there's no correlation between faith and works at all. That you can put faith in Jesus Christ as the only means for forgiveness of your sins and accept that forgiveness and continue to live your life in total unrepentance. Continue to live your life in total rebellion, and that doesn't make any difference. That licentious, antinomian way of viewing the relationship between faith and works. That also is a lie. The truth of God's word is that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And when we really truly have put our faith alone in Christ alone as the only means to be forgiven, we will be so motivated by a love for God that we will want to obey God. Not in order to be more right with God, but it'll just be the desire of our hearts. That's a true correlation of the Bible's teaching on the correlation between faith and works. Now tonight I want us to look at five different areas here in this passage that will help us from having a weak, pygmy-like faith. Number one, a deplorable spiritual environment is not an excuse for a weak, pygmy-like faith. We are living in an environment, in a culture, that is growing in its wickedness. It's growing in its deplorable, wicked state. And we could very well easily say, well, it's much more difficult for me to live by faith than it was for my parents. They didn't have the onslaught of evil to face that I have to face, so it's just harder for me. But let's consider the condition of the world in which Noah lived in. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Verse number 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. In verse 2 there, when Moses writes that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, there's different views on that, and without taking the time to explain the view I have, I believe the sons of God are referring to demons there. These are angels that have fallen, and they're demons. And what he's really talking about here is a human male population that has become possessed by demons. And these demons who are possessing the human male population see that the women are beautiful, and they have sinful relationships with these women, and they produce a population that is extremely wicked. Every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And we know that things are so bad here, and God is so frustrated and so grievous over humanity that he destroys all of humanity except for 8 people. He destroys all of life except for 2 of every animal. And so I would submit to you that this is the worst condition that man has ever been in. Now, I used to think the Dark Ages were probably the worst, but this is worse than the Dark Ages. The conditions that we are living in no way compare to the conditions that Noah lived in. And yet Noah had a strong, gigantuous faith. He did not have a weak, pygmy-like faith. And so we can't use the excuse that, well, the culture is just so evil and wicked. There are just so many evil influences. It's just so hard to be a good Christian today. And I'm sure God understands if I'm not strong in my faith all the time. Just look at the world I have to live in. I think when you consider Noah, you realize that that is no excuse whatsoever. A second truth that I want to pick out here from this passage in Hebrews, if you turn back there with me in Hebrews chapter 11, is that exposure to the Word of God is a must for avoiding a weak pygmy-like faith. If you don't want to have a weak pygmy-like faith, if you want a strong, gigantuous faith like Noah, you must be exposed to the Word of God. And we see here in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. He was warned by God. He heard the Word of God, and God worked in his life in such a way that he believed the Word of God. We cannot continually have a strong, gigantuous faith if we're not continually exposed to the Word of God. It is the Word of God that creates our faith. God uses his Word to create a strong faith within us. And so we cannot avoid the Word of God. And again, let's slip back here to Genesis chapter 6 and just look a little closer here at exactly what it is that the Lord God was saying to Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creepy things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made him. Look with me in verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, see, this is the Word of God coming to Noah, God speaking to Noah. Noah cannot have any type of faith whatsoever in God if he doesn't hear God speaking to him. Noah must have special revelation from God. Noah lived on the earth. He had all the general revelation he could hope for. He saw the greatness of God in creation, yet that did anything to move Noah to trust God. Noah had to receive a special revelation from God. He heard God speaking to him. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. Verse 17, behold, I am bringing the flood upon the water, the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under the heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And so Noah had to hear the Word of God. Now, keep your fingers right there and go back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And again, let's look at verse 7. Let's look at Noah's response to what he heard. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. The third point that I would like to make tonight is that a reverence for the Word of God is a must for avoiding a weak, pygmy-like faith. It's not enough just to hear the Word of God. We have to have a reverence for the Word of God. And I find it very interesting that the writer of Hebrews here says, in reverence, he prepared an ark. Noah had a righteous fear of God, a reverential fear of God. He had a reverence for the Word of God that motivated him to do exactly what God wanted him to do. And we see that obedience back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Noah did exactly what God told him to do. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that he did it with reverence. With reverence, he obeyed God's word. Why was it that Noah had a reverence for the word of God? It's because he trusted the authority of God. He believed that God had the authority to do exactly what he said he would do. His understanding of God's authority caused him to have a reverent obedience to the word of God. He certainly trusted the power of God. If he didn't believe God could actually do what he said he was going to do, why would he listen to God? Why would he obey God? Certainly, he understood the power of God. He also understood the mercy and the compassion of God. Because what is God saying? God is saying, I'm going to destroy the whole earth, but you and your family, I'm going to save. Build this ark, and I will save you and your family. I am making a covenant with you, Noah. So he trusts the faithfulness of God. If he didn't believe God was faithful, he wouldn't have been obedient. If he didn't believe God was compassionate, he wouldn't be obedient. If he didn't believe God was merciful, he wouldn't be obedient. So if you're going to have a reverent obedience to God, you have to know that he's sovereign and he's in authority, that he has the power to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And yet he's a merciful and kind and compassionate and faithful God. Noah had a desire to be right with God. He didn't want to be out of fellowship with this God that's angry with all the sin in the world, is going to destroy the world. He wanted to be right with God. Noah, you see, he was ready to submit to the word of God because he knew who God was. And I would submit to us tonight that one of the reasons that so many of people that we know who claim to be Christians yet are not living obedient lives is because they don't know God. They don't have a comprehension of who God is. We were talking about this morning, how a low view of the cross, a poor understanding of exactly what has taken place on that cross will hinder your understanding of who God is. There's no greater place to look and understand the wrath and the love of God than to look at the cross. The cross is the greatest manifestation of what God's wrath is all about, what his love is all about. There's no greater place to look than the cross to understand the justice and the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the sovereignty of God. The cross is the greatest manifestation of God that we will ever have. And yet so few Christians really understand the cross. It's no wonder that they don't live obedient lives. They don't know God. And if you don't know God, you have a very difficult time living an obedient life. You notice Noah did not argue with God. He did not try to ration away his responsibility to the word of God. Noah was not distracted by the mundane everyday activities. And think about what God's asking Noah to do. Noah, I want you to build this gigantuous, huge boat. And Noah has no vision at all of any body of water that's ever going to float this boat. And God is saying he's going to flood the earth. What causes floods? Rain. I don't think there'd ever been any rain at the time of Noah. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that by faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen. Noah had no empirical evidence to believe what God had said. Yet God said it, and that was enough. He believed exactly what God said, even though there was no common sense reason to believe in him at all. He didn't put his faith in what common sense would tell him. He didn't put his faith in what other people would say. And certainly people would have mocked him and had wanted nothing to do with him. He didn't put his faith in any of that. He trusted in God and God alone, and that caused him to have this reverent obedience. Now, here's a fourth key point to avoiding a weak pygmy-like faith. If you want to avoid a weak pygmy-like faith, there must be a willingness to be used by God to rebuke the society that you are living in. Are you willing to be God's source of rebuke to your loved ones? You see, Noah was a rebuke to his loved ones. Noah's life of obedience was a rebuke to his neighbors. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, or 11, verse 7 here again. He says, by which he condemned the world. Noah's reverent preparation of the ark for salvation for his household was a condemnation to the world. His very obedience was a condemnation to the world. His willingness to listen to the Word of God and believe in the Word of God was a condemnation to all those that mocked Him and all those that would have nothing at all to do with God or being obedient to the Lord God. His life was a rebuke to the wicked of His day. Not only was His life a rebuke to the wicked of His day, He had a message. Noah had a message. He wasn't just out there living his life, building his ark. He was also preaching. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter writes here, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness." God gave Noah 120 years to build that ark. You go back to the Genesis chapter 6, I think it was verse 3, when God says the years of man will be 120 years. He's not saying man's going to live to just be 120 years old, because Noah lived to be well over 600 years. What God is saying is, I'm going to give man another 120 years to repent. For 120 years, after God was already had enough of the wickedness of the earth and was ready to destroy them. God had had enough. He was ready to destroy the earth. He was ready to just cease being long-suffering with the evil and the wicked of the world. But in His mercy, He gave the world another 120 years. And He had told Noah to start building this ark. Very likely that Noah was building this ark for 120 years. Very likely that Noah was preaching righteousness for 100 years. His message of righteousness was a rebuke upon the people. The people did not believe God was going to send judgment. Why would they believe Noah's message of righteousness? And what is the message of righteousness? The message of righteousness is man is made right with God by believing in the promises of God. That man can be delivered from the judgment of God by believing in the promises of God. Noah believed in the promises of God, and God declared him to be righteous, and he avoided the judgment. But why would those people of Noah's day want anything at all to do with Noah's preaching of righteousness by faith and the promises of God when they didn't believe the judgment was coming? They did not believe that God was going to send the judgment into the day of judgment. But yet, Noah continued to preach the message of righteousness. He continued to build the ark. And his life and his message was a rebuke to the society around him. So if you want to have a strong, gigantuous faith like Noah, you must be willing to be used by God to rebuke the world around you, your friends, and maybe even your family. It's hard. It's hard to live a strong, gigantuous, Noah-like faith when your own family is against you. Is abandoning you. When you become a rebuke to them and they no longer want to have anything to do with you. That's difficult to do. But that's exactly what Noah was able to do. One last point here I think that will help us to have a strong, gigantuous faith is to understand the saving power of obedient faith. We have to understand the saving power of obedient faith. And when I say obedient faith, I'm not saying it's the obedience that makes faith powerful. I'm saying faith is a powerful faith when it produces the obedience. If you have a faith that also produces a obedience, that faith has a saving power. And we see that back here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, again, where it says, and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. See, Abraham inherited righteousness, which is in accordance to faith. Even though Christ had not come and lived his life yet, God, looking forward to what his son would do, took the righteousness of Christ and imputed it upon Noah, because Noah had a saving faith. How do we know he had a saving faith? It produced a reverence obedient to the word, obedience to the word of God. That was the saving power of faith. And this is really something I think that all of us as Christians need to continue to contemplate. If I did not have this faith in the promise of God that sins are forgiven through the work of Christ on the cross, if I did not have this faith, I would not be considered to be righteous. God would still see me as the vile, wicked sinner that I am. To really understand that even though I still sin, God sees me as he sees his son. And even though I am still a sinner, God has declared me to be innocent of sin. To really understand the magnitude of that saving power will help us to have a giant, gigantuous faith. I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 11, 6, one more time, verse 9. We understand that righteousness is by faith. The writer of Hebrews just told us that this faith that Noah had enabled him to be an heir of the righteousness of Christ. But look here in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, one could very well look at that and say that the Lord is looking at all this humanity and seeing all this vileness and wickedness. But he sees Noah is different. And so he shows Noah favor. And if you didn't understand the Hebrew word behind that word favor, you might mistakenly see that as the condition that Noah was living a more righteous life. So therefore, God showed him favor and made a promise with him. But listen to the definition of this word. The verb is haknan. It depicts a heartful response by someone who has something to give to one who has a need. Who is the one that has something to give? That's God. Who is the one that has a need? That's Noah. This favor is God's heartful response to Noah. He has something that Noah needs. We go on and we read here that it is an action from a superior to an inferior who has no real claim for the gracious treatment. You see, God had something that Noah needed, and Noah had no claim to it. God, the superior, has something that Noah, the inferior, needs that Noah has no claim to whatsoever. There's no merit. There's no goodness. There's no reason for God. There's nothing good within Noah that would cause God to give Noah what he needs. What does Noah need? Noah needs to have faith. Noah needs to be made right with God. He needs to be right with God, or he's going to be judged just along with everybody else. And the only way to be right with God is to have faith. Well, how does one obtain faith? God renews the spirit of their mind. He regenerates them. What is this favor that God showed Noah thousands of years ago? He regenerated him, caused him to be born again, so that Noah now could begin to look at things with spiritual eyes, so that Noah could begin to see the wickedness of the world the way God did, so Noah could begin to see his own wickedness the way that God did. So Noah, unlike everybody else, could actually see that God is going to bring judgment. So Noah, unlike everyone else, could actually believe that if I want to escape this judgment, I better build this ark. And I better get myself in this ark. God's promised me that if I get in the ark, I'll escape the judgment. And if I want to escape the judgment, I'm going to believe in the promises of God. And that's exactly what Noah did. Just think about what it would have been like if God had not granted Noah this favor. There's nothing in God that demands that he grants this favor. He doesn't have to grant this favor. He granted this favor out of the kind intention of his will. Just like there's nothing that demands that God save us from our sins, other than the fact that Christ has already paid the penalty for our sins. But God didn't need to design this plan of redemption to where Christ pays for our sins. He didn't need to do that. He could be holy and just and punish the whole world for their sins. But because God is a loving and caring and merciful God, he chooses to send his son to die for those whom he's going to regenerate and enable to put faith in Jesus Christ. Again, you see the picture of God that will help motivate a heart of obedience. In conclusion, how badly do we need a Noah like strong, gigantuous faith? How badly do we need this faith? Look with me in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 37. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And we know that the coming of the Son of Man can be at any time. And what Jesus is teaching us here in the Olivet Discourse is that this is the condition of the world at all times. The condition of the world is just like the days of Noah. People are rebellious. People are unbelieving. People are living in wickedness. They're just living their lives as if nothing's going to happen. You know, our level of wickedness is not the level that it was in the days of Noah. But the common denominator is people today live their lives like God is never going to judge their sin, just like they did in the days of Noah. See, we need to have a Noah-like faith to escape that judgment that is coming our way. The first universal judgment was by water. The second universal judgment is going to be by fire. God provided deliverance from his first universal judgment through an ark made of gopher wood. God will provide deliverance from his second and final universal judgment through the ark of his Son. There is a corresponding relationship between that ark of Noah's day and the ark of Jesus Christ. Just as Noah, through faith, entered into the ark of his day and avoided that judgment of God, so we, by faith, can enter into the ark of Christ and avoid the greater judgment that's coming. Look with me in 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 20. Who once were disobedient. He's talking about the men in Noah's day and talking about the demons that had possessed the men in Noah's day. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. We know now that that patience went on for 120 years. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now, there are a lot of people that will look at this and they'll say that in verse 21, where it says baptism now saves you, is a reference to water baptism. Well, we know that you don't have to experience water baptized to be saved. Number one, because look at the thief on the cross. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And yet, he was never water baptized. We know that water baptism has nothing to do with being declared right before God because of our whole study of the book of Galatians. It is not by works, but by faith that we are justified before God. And if you look at the verse itself will tell you that the saving power is not in the water. Let's, for instance, just assume that Peter's talking about water baptism here. If he's saying that water baptism is saving you, he's saying that that water baptism in verse 21 corresponds to something else in verse 20. Well, if it's water baptism, what would it correspond to in verse 20? It would correspond to the waters of the flood. Did the waters of the flood save anybody? No, the waters of the flood is what destroyed everything. So the only thing that saved people in the time of the flood was the ark. So the word there, verse 21, corresponding to that is referring to the ark. Corresponding to the ark, baptism now saves you. Well, if it's not water baptism, it must be what? Spiritual baptism. When we put faith in Jesus Christ, we become baptized into Christ. And just as Noah and his family were safely hidden in that ark and avoided the wrath of God upon the earth at that time, so we, by faith, can be hidden in Christ, and we will avoid the wrath of God that is coming upon all humanity. The eschatological wrath of God. The wrath of God that was poured out in Noah's day, that was a temporal wrath. That's not eschatological wrath. The coming judgment is an eschatological wrath, an end times wrath, an eternal wrath. If you want to avoid that, you have to be in the ark of Christ. To be in the ark of Christ, you must have faith in the promises of God. We would pray that our faith in the promises of God would be growing and becoming a strong, gigantuous faith like the faith of Noah. Come the day of ultimate judgment, I don't want to have to be depending upon a weak, pygmy-like faith. I want to know that I have a strong, gigantuous faith so that I can cross over that river that's between this life and the next life with confidence, with great confidence, knowing my faith is strong. My faith is gigantuous. I do have a faith in Jesus Christ. I have a Noah-like faith in Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, I pray that we all are growing in our faith and that our faith is not a weak and pygmy-like faith. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it has been tonight to consider the life of Noah. Father, to consider the wicked, vile environment that he lived in. And yet when he heard your word and you regenerated his mind to view that word through spiritual eyes, it produced a faith within him that produced a reverent adherence to your word. What an encouragement that is to know that even Noah in his day could have a reverential adherence to the word of God. We pray that we too, Lord, would have a reverential obedience to your word. By your grace, Almighty God, would you cause us to grow in our understanding of who you are. And by your grace, O Lord God, would you cause us to grow in our love for you as we have a greater understanding of who you are. And Lord, by your grace, allow that love to manifest itself in a reverent adherence to your word, all to your glory. In Christ's name.